Koine Greek is what in some circles they call a dead language. Do you know what that means? A dead language, that's one that's no longer spoken. Kind of stings a little bit because that is also the language that most of the New Testament is written in. You'd never want to call that dead language. Koine Greek, the word logos, do you remember what that one means? That term, that bit of vocabulary? It's the word, logos. It's an expression. John's gospel would think of it as self-disclosure, the teaching, the language of God. Indeed, John's gospel wants to help us see and appreciate that logos is message. It is person. That the logos, this word of God, this talk of God, this revealing of God, this vocabulary of God is who? Come on, gang. That's Jesus, right? That is the assertion of that book of the Bible. Lutherans are quick to describe the Bible as the Word of God, and we're right to say so, but we're likewise just as quick to say that you have to say more. That Word of God isn't just ink on pages. That Word of God is not just volumes on the shelf. Word of God is alive. That Word of God is active. It has agency. It has the power to change things, to change me. The Spirit is busy inspiring and stirring and animating and blowing and bugging us all. Lucas Cranach is an artist, a contemporary of Martin Luther, in fact, a good friend of Martin Luther. Cranach was an artist back in the time, and many of the pictures that we have of Luther and sort of the contemporary times of those days were because of his craft, his work. Cranach was, an artist and a theologian, paying close attention to Martin. I want to show you a picture. This is the altarpiece from the church at Wittenberg. This is, 1540-something, I think. And it was actually completed the year that Martin Luther died. And I think in part as an act of devotion and affection, Cranach crafted all of this, not just as a memorial to Luther, but as a way to express something, to understand Luther's theology and the themes and the sensibilities of his preaching. Do you see the little piece at the bottom? There's three across the middle there, but there's a smaller one there toward the bottom. I think we got another image of that one more closely. Can you see that? Where's Luther in the picture? He's on the right. He's in that pulpit. And where you see his hand? He's actually got two fingers. He's a two-finger preacher. That's a sign, that's a gesture. Christ is human and divine. Okay, now you look across to the other side, and who's sitting on the other side? The audience. If I had my pointer or we had a close-up of this, you could probably see that's Katie down in the front row. That's his wife. And who are the little squirts with her? Luther's kids. It is this warm and wonderful image. Until you look at what's in the middle of the image. Who's at the center? Jesus. And of course, from what scene of the Gospels did Cranach choose to depict his Lord? The crucifixion. It's as if you can't tell the truth about Jesus until you talk about that cross. You can't be honest about the narrative of Jesus of Nazareth unless you have there this demise, this tortuous, this shameful death. Like Luther, Cranach, like Luther, like us, we are theologians of the cross. Well, look closely, where's the Bible? You guys are asleep. It's right in front of Luther, right? And is it open or is it closed? See, some are squinting to try to see. It's open. Of course, what's the idea? That people of the book, right? We share this text, this narrative matters to us. Now, maybe the last thing I'd like to have you look at, not only is Jesus in the middle, but he's wrapped up. There is a cloth about him, right? And what's going on with the cloth? Yeah, it's almost like, what, is there a storm going on in there? What's Cranach suggesting? That, Luther is full of hot air? Is that the point? No. The Holy Spirit. Sure. The Holy Spirit. That's when it happens. It's not just the words on the page. It's not just the voice of the preacher. It's not just the presence of the audience. It's not just the cross in the middle. It is real in the moment. That there is an activity. There is something happening. And this word of God provokes a response. This word that comes is challenging the assumptions. It's really changing their minds. I have a friend who likes to say that, churches, they ought to put a disclaimer above the door so that as you go to church, you ought to just be told up front, so you come in with your eyes open. Just realize that, do not enter unless you're willing to change your mind. Just don't bother. Don't come unless there's some openness to consider another way. Don't come in unless you're expecting to be pushed and poked and annoyed. And it's not just about having our biases validated. It is not merely about having our presumptions confirmed or our prejudices reiterated. Now, full disclosure, some ideas, some things we do and say and talk about together will tick you off. He came to the traffic light at the intersection, and it turned red, so he stopped. And then, as the light turned green again, he took his foot off the brake and put it on the gas, and the engine quit, just totally stalled out. So he's cranking, trying to get it started again. And it takes 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 seconds for what? The whole line of cars behind him to start honking their horn. Let's go. It's green. We beep, beep, beep. And pretty soon there's a whole chorus of noises. And you can see the poor fellow just sort of rubbing his head. So he climbs out of his car and he walks back to the first person that's behind him and he knocks on the window and he says, I'm terribly sorry, but my engine is stalled and I can't get it going again. Would you mind? Would you go give it a try? I'll sit here in your car and honk your horn for you. John 6 is another one of those times. Another one of those moments along the way when you'd think that the followers of Jesus would just wonder if the boss has kind of gone off the rails. I mean, this comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. We've had a couple of weeks of those stories told about abundance and joy. Here, Jesus arrives on the scene and people are sharing and there is wonder. There's this kind of stirring confidence that we're going to make it through all this. Man, I'm telling you, I can see it. It's coming. We're going to take things over. And Jesus, instead of seizing the perfect moment to announce his candidacy for some high office, instead of Jesus, seizing the moment after all these people are fed and happy and encouraged and ready, instead of just kind of putting on the crown, what does Jesus say? Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. What would you say? What follows is an account of all kinds of reactions and responses. What comes in the verses after this are the ways that people reply or don't reply or want to just run away. Maybe it's not just their reactions. Maybe what follows is a description of our reaction too. I'm going to put you to work. It's summertime. It's August. We got time. Grab the Bible, would you? Right in front of you in that pew. Not the hymnal, but the Bible. The Gospel of John. That's in the New Testament, and you know, we have a First Testament, and now this newer one. And the newer one, that's toward the back, that's within the last few hundred pages. If you look on page 102, in about the last quarter inch of the book that's there, you'll see this Gospel of John. Kind of wink at me if you've gotten there. Justin's winking. You're not a very good winker, buddy. Chapter 6. John's Gospel, and this text that's before us today comes right at the end. It's 56 to 71, page 102. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Were they ready to just leave? You know, just, oh, brother, what a classic flub. You were on your way to the head office. We were ready to saddle up and follow you anywhere. And now you come up with this. Come down to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" Like, you know, no kidding. The word there for teaching happens to be logos. Remember the word? Verse 61, but Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you?" Complaint and offense. If we're not reacting to Jesus somehow with these, interesting. This has probably been my experience along the way. Has it been for you? Let your eye come all the way down. Verse 64. But among you, there are some who do not believe. But among you, there are some who do not believe. When I was away on vacation, I logged on to the church website and I listened to Pastor Sarah's sermon. And I commend it to you. Because she says nice things about me, which is always nice when you're on vacation and you go back and, no, that's not why. But do you remember what she said about the meaning of the third article? I believe that by my own reason or strengths, I cannot believe. I can't. Are you kidding me? Believe this. Must take something bigger than me. Verse 66, because of this, many of his disciples, what? Turned back and no longer went about with him. I suppose it was polite. You know, they were probably kind of Norwegian. Whenever the leader says something you don't like, you're just quiet. Verse 68, come down with me. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? It's you that have the what?" And what do you guess is the original Koine Greek there? It's logos, yeah. You're the one with the word. You're the one that's you. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So there is this faith. Amidst all the other things that come about in this reaction and this exchange with Jesus, there is faith. But come on down. Come down to verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And then 71. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, the one of the 12, was going to what? Betray. John's got us. Who has he just described? You and me. You and me. On our best days and our worst days. And yet there is love and acceptance and grace. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You're mine." In all your reactions, in all of your rejections, in all of your responses, in all your refusals, I still claim you, my own, my beloved. Amen.